Good day, friends. We again come to you, and we are continuing our studies in Paul's letter to the Colossian church. For those of you who have been listening in, following our studies together in Paul's prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, I am sure begin to get a little knowledge concerning the early church and what was the desire of the Spirit of God for them. We are in the third chapter of this book, and we're right away down to verse 15. We have been discussing together verses 8 through 14 in our last lesson, where we've been exhorted by the Spirit of God to put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And in Christ there is neither Gentile nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. Christ is all and in all. Again, you come back to the theme of the epistle, the preeminence of Christ. God's antidote to false philosophies, false religions, and might I add also to the sinful flesh, is Jesus Christ. Christ is God's antidote to all these things. And when we come down in chapter 3, we've been discussing the fact of our union with the Savior in his death and in his resurrection, that Christ now is our life, is our hope, is our joy, is all that we need. And then Paul goes back to reveal the fact of what we were before we accepted the Savior. We were children of disobedience. And in verse 5, there are some terrible things that manifest the old life out of Christ. And then in verse 8, he talks about six other things which the Christian should put off, for these certainly are the sins of the flesh. You see, in our unsaved condition, the flesh dominated our lives. We did what we wanted to do, and we follow the dictates of our own mind and our own hearts, our own desires. And we lived in the desires and lusts of the flesh, whatever they were, of one sort or another. But now that we're Christians, now we've been put in Christ, and Christ has become our life, then the Spirit of God ought to dominate our lives, so that our lives will be entirely different to what we were in the past. Just for example, let me make the contrast. What we were in verse 5, we were in fornication, in uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, and that's where we lived, that's where we walked. And then Paul says, you put off anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and dirty stories and lie not one to another, seeing you put off the old man with his deeds. That belongs to the old. Now what about the new man? Folly for me to witness to the fact that I'm a new man in Christ and quote Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in this risen, glorified Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, in contrast to these sins of the flesh, which we've just read in verses 12 and 13 and 14, we are to put on as the beloved of God, because we belong to him. We got to put on compassion, be kind, be humble in our minds, to be meek, to be long-suffering, to forbear one another, to forgive one another. Just as much as Christ forgave us, we ought to forgive each other. And then to tie the whole thing up in a bundle of love. Put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And when love characterizes your life and my life, when that divine love which has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit takes its rightful place in our lives, then, of course, we will manifest these things. And may I again say, what a tremendous need today among God's people for these simple, precious, wonderful things. You know, I was just reading it over and over. It doesn't cost us anything to be compassionate, does it? Don't be hard. Don't be cold. Don't be indifferent to other Christians, and he's talking about our relationship to other Christians. In fact, it should flow over into the world, manifesting compassion upon people and kindness. It doesn't cost you anything to be kind. I'm sorry to say, some Christians, the way they act, you wonder if there's any kindness in them. You wonder if there's any compassion or tenderness in them. Some can be so cold, and I'll say it, and some can be very, very cruel. They can talk about doctrine, they can split hairs on doctrine, and sometimes they talk about living a separated life, and I'm all for that. But what I want to see demonstrated among us people is kindness and compassion, tenderness, meekness, long-suffering, forgiveness, manifesting the whole thing by divine love. You say, well, Mr. Mitchell, you're asking me to live a supernatural life. Well, I would say this to you, the Spirit of God, if you let Him live through you, it will be a supernatural life. No question about that. Real Christianity is supernatural. We've been joined to a risen Savior who has put away our sins. And now he goes to verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. It's a continuation. Let the peace of God arbitrate. Let the peace of God act like an umpire, like a referee. Why? Because we're members of one body. And because you belong to me and I belong to you, then let us manifest this fact. And the peace of God, let the peace of God rule, arbitrate in your hearts. You know, I was thinking of that verse in Philippians 4:7, where Paul wrote, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding. Allow me to give you the verse before, Philippians 4:6. Be careful for nothing. In nothing be anxious. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Now he says here in Colossians, that the peace of God arbitrate, rule, control in your hearts. Act like an umpire. Why? Because we're members one of another. And let love arbitrate between us. Let's not do it with censoriousness, but let us do it with love and peace. And by the way, this is what God wants you to have. It's what God wants me to have. And I know I have peace with God. I know He is my peace. And I know He's given to me His peace, as to all believers. And Christ could say, in me you have peace. That's true of all believers. But the peace of God is an experimental thing, shall I say, experiential in our lives, that we can live today with that peace of God just guarding our hearts and our minds. When one thinks of conditions today in the world, when we see where the world is going, where we see our own country is going, when we see where the Church of Christ is becoming more and more cold and indifferent, and believers are fighting among believers and won't have fellowship with other believers, one begins to wonder, where does love come in? Let the love of God, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And then he goes on to say, and be thankful. Because we belong to the same body, we belong to each other and belong to Christ. We may be different in some things. We might be different in some of our doctrines. True. But if Christ is the center, the object of your love, of your trust, of your faith, of your devotion, then, my friend, you belong to the body of Christ. We're to love each other. Instead of sticking a knife into somebody, instead of running somebody else down and judging everybody, let the peace of God arbitrate. Let the peace of God arbitrate. Let the peace of God act like an umpire. Because you belong to each other. Because you belong to the same body. And then he goes on to say, and be thankful. Be full of thanksgiving. Oh, it's so easy to stop thanksgiving, isn't it? Not once a year. I mean every day. Every day. Be thankful. Be thankful. You know, I say this kindly, even some of God's people have forgotten how to be thankful. You know, I've seen some of God's men, and one of the things that characterized them was their thankfulness. thankfulness. Even thanking other believers for some little thing, but they're thankful. They're thankful. Oh, God gives to us a great gift of being thankful. Thankful to God for all He's done for us, yes, and thank God for the other believer, even though you may not like him. Love him and thank him for what he does and what he means to you. Now we come to an amazing passage from verses 16 and 17. And I just love these verses. Let me read them to you. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. You will notice, those of you who have your King James Version before you, you notice I read that verse a little different. Not the words, but the punctuation. And in the Greek language, you don't have this punctuation. Now, let me read it to you. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You don't teach and admonish one another in psalms, in hymns. You teach in all wisdom. But let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ take up its abode. Let it live in us. What do you mean, Paul? Let the word of Christ, the truth concerning our Savior, become part of us. It is only as the word dwells and abides in you and me are we spirit-filled. You notice Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 to 21. Allow me to quote at least part of that, where Paul says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God," and so on. Do you notice that being filled with the Spirit of God in Ephesians chapter 5, 18, 19, and 20 is the same as the word of Christ dwelling in you richly? You have the same footage, with this difference. You'll notice in the Ephesian passage, there's nothing said there about teaching. A babe in Christ can be Spirit-filled, but he can't teach. You can't teach because you have nothing yet to communicate. So in Ephesians 5, he's talking about being Spirit-filled, the Spirit controlling your life, being daily filled with the Spirit of God, which will be the footage of that, will be worship and praise and thanksgiving. Now, when you come to Colossians, you have the same thing with this addition, that the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. In other words, a babe in Christ can be Spirit-filled and be filled with worship and praise and adoration and thanksgiving, and yet not be able to teach the Word of God to others, because he doesn't know it yet. He's a babe in Christ. But when the Word of Christ dwells in you richly, when the Word of God has got a hold of you, become part of you, when the truth is living in you, then you're able to impart truth to other people, see. So, to be Spirit-filled in Ephesians and to have the Word of Christ dwelling in you richly in Colossians is really the same thing, because you have the same footage, except for this difference. In the Colossian passage, when the Word of Christ is dwelling in you richly, you're able to teach and admonish in all wisdom. In other words, when the truth of the Word of God floods our hearts, then we're able to instruct somebody else in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. And this will be true when the Word of Christ dwells in you richly. My, what a need today there is for us to give out just the simple truths of the Word of God. I have to confess that I'm amazed at times, and yet I shouldn't be, When I meet evangelical Christians who have been Christians for 20, 30, 40 years and are not able yet to teach the Word of God, are they still babies? So I plead with you, as Paul did with the Colossian church, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, so that you will be able to teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. Now remember, the Colossian church had been having trouble. Trouble with false philosophy, the vain reasonings of men. You had traditionalism and formalism and legalism and false mysticism and so on, trying to creep into the Colossian church. So he pleads with them that the Word of Christ would dwell in them richly in order to be usable. Now may I make that plea to you today? I'm sure I am talking to those who've been professing Christians for years, and you've never even taken the opportunity of teaching the Word of God. You say, well, Mr. Mitchell, I can't teach. You know, I don't have the gift of teaching. Now, don't excuse yourself. I know God has given to the church teachers. I'm well aware of the fact, as you find in Ephesians chapter 4. God has given to the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. But I always feel sad when a superintendent of a Sunday school goes to some dear man or woman and said, would you please teach this little class of boys, this little class of girls, or would you teach these dear young people the Word of God? And you find some excuse. In fact, you tell the superintendent, You see Mr. So-and-so, you see Mrs. So-and-so, they're better able to teach the Word of God than I am. Now you're just dodging a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful privilege and responsibility. If you are asked to take a class, you take that class. And then get down into your Bible and ask the Lord to reveal the truth to you. And let me tell you something, you will learn more by teaching others than you will sitting in a rocking chair just reading your Bible. You learn by giving away. The more you give away, the more you get. You remember that little incident which is all in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All four give us the same story of the feeding of the 5,000. In fact, let me remind you, it is the only miracle of our Savior that is found in all four Gospels. And you remember the Lord gave to the disciples 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And as they began to give it away, it multiplied. When they stopped giving it away, they stopped multiplying. When they got through, each one had a whole basket full left, but it stopped multiplying. As they gave it out, it multiplied. May I use that same principle here? The more of the Word of God you give away, the more you get. The more you teach somebody else, the more you receive yourself. He that watereth shall be watered. I just make this plea because today, it's sometimes in some churches, it's very, very difficult to get Sunday school teachers. Or maybe it's a class in a home Bible class, a children's class in some home, or an adult Bible class, or reaching some young people in homes or in classes. If the opportunity is given to you, you take it. And then get down before the Lord and ask the Lord that your heart may be open so that the Word of Christ will dwell in you richly. And when it dwells in you richly, you'll notice that you can teach and admonishing others in all wisdom, and I might say also in all love. So I repeat it, the more you give away, the more you get. And you can't give away what you haven't got. So let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, richly, richly. Your mind absolutely filled with the Word of God. Read it and reread it and reread it and then read it again. You can't read it often enough. Read your passage over. If you're teaching a class, read it over and over and over and over again. It becomes part of you so that when you begin to speak about those verses or the truth in those verses, you'll be surprised how the Spirit of God will open it up, just like a flower opens up to the sun, so your mind will be open up to the truth. And then you'll have the thrill of teaching in all wisdom. Teaching in the power and blessing of the Spirit of God, imparting truth to somebody else. I want you to get this into your heart. I don't care your age or who you are. If you love the Savior, and I plead with you, oh, how I plead with God's people to read and reread the Word of God. How in the world are we ever going to know the truth as it is in Christ if we don't stay in the Word of God? Now, I just trust you'll discipline yourself, and I'm just going to call for discipline. You're going to have some opposition to this. You've got the world and the flesh and the devil all opposed to the Word of God. But nevertheless, the exhortation comes from the Savior to you and me. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And as you stay in the Word of God and it becomes a living reality, now just forget about teaching. Read the Word of God and say, God's talking to me. Here is God's revelation to me. I must know God's revelation. So I find it in the Word of God. I ask the Spirit of God to lead and to guide into all truth, to take the things of Christ and show them unto me. You can do the same thing. And then as you impart it to somebody else, you see, the reason we don't witness as much as we do is because the truth hasn't got a hold of us as it ought to. So may the Word of Christ dwell in you richly today, and then be found usable by God in reaching somebody else for Christ. Now the Lord bless you today for His name's sake.